This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Are Muslim women oppressed? What were women like in the time of the Prophet? I had the pleasure of discussing this topic with Alima Ashfaq during her visit to Toronto from the UK for the Being Me conference. Alima is the founder and director of I Am Alima and Women of Ilm, a movement to revive the love of knowledge. She is also an instructor at the online Islamic University. Here's our interview with her now. Welcome to the show, Alima.
Thank you.
So I'm going to ask you a very heavy type of a question. How can we deal with this notion that Muslim women are oppressed?
Okay. I want to start by some advice that Imam Abdullah, he gave me. I deliver lectures on regularly in the UK and at times internationally. And he said to me, when you go into that audience, it is very delusional and it is unfair for you to have that expectation that you are totally going to change their perception of women in Islam. But what you can do is you can plant the seed. You can plant the seed. And when we look back at Islamic history, we truly learn that Islam is not oppressive. We have an example. It starts off by Hawa alayhi salam, who is, you know, the wife of Adam, Eve. From an Islamic perspective, which is very different to the Christian outlook, not to take any devotion away from them, is that Eve was to blame for Adam alayhi salam for being thrown out of heaven. So from the beginning, Islam changes that. And you go back to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he is a liberator. From the very beginning, he changed the perception with the hadith, and I'll mention one, is that those who have daughters, you know, who have one daughter or two daughters and they look after them, they will be a shield for them on the Day of Judgment in Al-Bukhari. And when you look at that, what is a shield? A shield defends you. What do? You clean a shield regularly. Any father who wants to go to paradise, he will be looking after his daughter. So from the very beginning of Islam, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he changed the perception. And I'll mention one example, Samra bint Nahik. And Muslims
who
are...
Who was that?
Sorry. So Samra bint Nahik, an amazing example. She was chosen to go around the marketplaces in Medina and to make sure she was enjoining good and forbidding evil. Samra bint Nahik, meaning in our equivalent, she was a policewoman. She was outside her home. She was strong. She was confident. The men and women were scared of her.
And this is in the time of the Prophet.
This is in the time of the Prophet. And, you know, after you had examples, you have Ash-Shifa, you have so many amazing women. So how do we dispel those misconceptions? You go back to Islamic history. You go back and you see these countless women. And us in the UK, one thing I always say is the alternative narrative and the alternative reality that the West puts forward to us, it's not something that we want, because we have objectification, we have sexualization of women, whereas what Islam does, it paints an amazing picture. And whenever I the last point, whenever I deliver a lecture, I always say, I don't begin that women are pearls and women have to be covered. You know why? Because the non-Muslim is sitting in the audience, they're like, okay, what about this woman over here? What about in like Pakistan or India or in Saudi, women are not allowed to drive? You know, that's what they're thinking. So they're not going to pay attention to me. However, you can plant that seed, you can give those examples. And Dr. Akram al-Nadwi, he makes an amazing statement. He says, you know, rarely in other cultures and rarely in other religions do we judge their failures by their faith. The problem we have with Islam is everyone's judging the failures of the Muslim community by, by what people do, by what individuals who are Muslim do. So we have to, detach ourselves from, you know, what Muslims do and look at what Islam does. Islamic history changes that, and I can give you countless examples.
I heard you mention twice about, you know, it's important of planting the seed. How do you, like, what is that seed and how do you actually do it?
The way you plant that seed, so it depends on the individual. There are those individuals that are concerned and, you know, they are Muslim and they're concerned. there are some amazing literature. There are amazing audio series on the line. You've got Al Muhaddithat, Dr. Akram Al Nadwi. You've got Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah. He's got Great Women in Islam. You've got Dr. Hisham Al Awadi. He's got Women Around the Beloved. You've got Imam Abdullah that does some amazing lectures on women. You've got Aisha Bouli. She does a biography of thousands of women. You know, so we have these amazing resources that if you need to start a journey through them, and once you get through them, you will realize that narrative that is taught about Muslim women within the Muslim community and the non-Muslim community is not necessarily reflective of the dynamics of the prophetic society. So once you get, and I will say, anybody go through those resources, come back and tell us if you think Muslim women are oppressed. It's not the case. And it's how we judge the Quran and how we judge the Sunnah. You have to judge it from a non-biased perspective. When you're non-biased and when you're, you know, when you look at it in a wholesome way, you will be able to appreciate it. Without that, you will always assume that Muslim women are oppressed.
So I want to, I know you were here for a conference with me, and you focused on the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. So can you share with us, I guess, some more not that the examples you've given so far aren't concrete, but more practical examples, because she suffered a lot as well, right?
Yeah, Aisha radiallahu anha, she went through everything. And if we want to understand the status of women in Islam, we do it through her, because she is the spiritual link between us and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, you had Hawla bin Tha'laba, female companion, came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she said, my husband, he won't stay with me lovingly, but he won't divorce me either. She was upset. Meaning here, Aisha radiallahu anha is being the marriage counselor. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she was hurt, because this is a woman that's concerned. She went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and she said, you know, Khawla came to me, may Allah be pleased with her, and her husband is treating her unjustly. And a Quranic verse was revealed to say that you either stay with them or you divorce them. You are not allowed to abuse a woman in that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's watching. And I was reading the verse today, actually, and within the verse it says that if you like forgive them, you know, it's if you forgive them, God is all pardoning. Because Khawla did not want to split up from her husband. She loved him and he loved her, but there were domestic issues in place. So for that reason, they came together and they had that loving relationship. But look how Aisha radiallahu anha, she deals with that. She was slandered. And away from that is Aisha radiallahu anha, she was an amazing scholar. She narrated 2,210 hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha, she taught 80 male scholars. So here, the men had no problem taking from women. They weren't like, oh, I can't take from her because she's a woman. You know, she was teaching the men, she was conversing with them. Umar bin Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, would come to her and seek her advice. Uthman would seek her advice. And one example I have to share, it's like so amazing, is during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, the Muslim community, you know, they were going through a few domestic issues.
Yeah.
Everybody does, and it's in the wisdom of God they took place, because the fact that they took place, we know how to deal with domestic issues. So there's always wisdom there. And you know, she another female went to Hajj, and she tried to give some water to Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him, and they didn't let her. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, I'm going to Hajj, and everyone like, don't go to Hajj, you know, it's not a place for you. She's like, hell yeah. I'm going to Hajj, and I'm going to tell them exactly how I feel. Look how confident she was. Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, she teaches women that you can have a role in society. And the greatest thing we learn from Aisha is her connection with Allah. You know, that we as Muslim women, the more successful we are, the more connected we need to be to God. Because what this society does, and what all societies have done, is they divorce the woman from, divorce the woman from her femininity in the name of progression. So, you know, motherhood will deprive you of, you know, having a career. Getting married will deprive you from you know, you won't have that life anymore.
And that's not just a Muslim. No. That's a universal. There are articles about how, you know, once you have children, then you can't progress to a certain level in your career.
Us in the West, we're exhausted, by the way, because we want to work. We want to have that career. We're looking after our children. Whereas what Islam has done is, and this is an injunction, that the responsibility is on the men. Like, that's a responsibility upon them. And, you know, it's how we view the hadith, like, oh, my God, men are given the right to go out to work and women aren't. No, it's a responsibility. It's hard. It's tough. And whereas women, they have the right to work and they have the right to not to work. I know many women that are forced out in the workplace because it's the culture that men, women need to work. So Islam gives them that if you want to work, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Your husband should provide for you. But your responsibility as parents is your children. No, they are your responsibility. But that does not stop you from being successful. And that's why we have the muhaddithat. You have countless women who, you know, they were involved in society. An important point is, a majority of the muhaddithat, their fathers were imams, they were scholars, they were muftis, they were qadis, meaning the most conservative men had the most active daughters. But in our time, the most conservative individuals are apparently too strict, and they end up oppressing their women the most. So we have to go back in Islamic history, and when we do, like, this is just like a tidbit.
I know.
Like, you're like, oh,
I'm like so excited. So, I know you're also teaching a course on online. Can you share with us a little bit about that if people are interested in learning more?
Okay, so I'm teaching Al-Mu'minat with the Islamic Online University, and this course has changed my life completely because when I'm putting the course together, I'm reading a journal. I'm like, oh my God, I need to read another one. I need to read another one. So the first session was, why is gender a legitimate topic? Because there are individuals that think, why do we have to speak about women? You know, why do we always go on about the topic of women? It's incredibly legitimate. We went through comparative religion from a Western perspective and an Eastern perspective, as well as a historical one. And the reason why I did that is so you appreciate the Renaissance during the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then we went on, you know, how does the Quran and Sunnah transform attitudes related to women? We go on, we deal with the misconceptions, you know, conceptions within the Muslim community, like a woman's voice is awra, you know, women aren't allowed in the masjid. And if I can share,
and just to be clear, that's not true.
That's
right?
Not the case.
So.
An interesting point is, you know, Umar bin Khattab, the second Khalifa, he had a wife, you know, his wife Atika. So Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anh, he didn't like his wife going to the masjid, but he never forbade her. We understand it was a domestic issue, meaning, you know, like husband, oh, I don't want you to go there. You know, oh, a wife, like, I don't want you to go there. It's a domestic issue. It's not Islamic. But Umar bin Khattab never forbade his wife. He never stopped her from going to the masjid. And when Umar bin Khattab, you know, when he passed away, they say it's reported that Atika was in the masjid. Meaning until the day he passed away, he didn't stop her from going to the mosque. And someone came to Atika, you know, like people influenced. He's like, why do you go to the mosque when Umar doesn't like you going? She says, if he told me not to go, I wouldn't go. Like, she's a wife. If my husband told me not to do something, and I'd be like, okay, fine, I won't do it. It makes you happy and it's not going to kill me. So fine. But she's like, the day he tells me not to go, I won't go. He never told her. So here, Umar bin Khattab, the second Khalifa, is one of the strongest characters in Islam. We paint him as harsh. He was not harsh. It was incredibly amazing. He never stopped his women. And you have individuals and brothers and men and at times women who don't have as much knowledge, whose spirituality is not that high. They're stopping women in the name of what? Vested interests, power structures to keep the women out. Because when women become involved, for them, it's something that they can't tolerate. It's something that they don't know how to tolerate. So it's amazing. Like, I'm throwing these in because you realize.
I'm getting so, into
it's
it.
It's amazing. I can, like, throw stuff at you, like, all day, and you're like, wow. But the whole point is you appreciate that the faith is more dynamic and more wider than our perception of what it is.
So people can go, if they want to take this course and learn more, it's on your website, Islamic Online University?
It's Islamic Online University. You can search it and it should come up.
Perfect. Thank you so much. This is so inspiring, and I'm really looking forward to the course.
Thank you.
Hey, YouTube. We hope you benefited from this video. If you liked it, or if you didn't, let us know in the comments below. And if you're interested in learning more, check out some of our other videos. And don't forget to subscribe so you can get new videos every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.